Right, sorry about that. I was meant to do that after the notices and I forgot. But would you please turn in your Bibles again to Judges chapter 7. And we're going to look just in for a few moments at these verses, which I've always loved the story of Gideon. Gideon is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of those heroes of the faith. And so we want to just think about him for a moment. Let me just pause to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we look at your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move. Father, the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, let your word prevail. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're looking this morning, the subject is stepping out, and it's about weakness. And I think these words, it's a significant word I believe God has got for us in our grafting and in our recommissioning as a church, beyond that as well, in all that God has for us. And one of the senses I have in praying about this season that we are in is that this is a season for everyone to come alive spiritually. Everyone to really come alive in God, in Christ. And that each of us would sense that spark, that flame of the Holy Spirit in us that is bursting. It might be a small flame. It might be like bursting a match, a small flame, but that God wants to cause it to grow. And that we're to come alive spiritually. And I believe it's a vision for everyone. It's not just for some of us. It's not for those who are particularly keen or involved. It's for people who feel, I know sometimes it's possible to feel on the edge or on the margins. And I've said before many times, I don't have an edge or a margin in my mind about our church. I just think of everybody. Because, you know, the Bible, this message, this gospel, this church is for everybody. No matter who we are. For all, whosoever will may come. Anybody who's thirsty, come and drink. And so everybody is included, everybody is invited, everybody is welcome. And if we are hungry and thirsty, we will drink and be fed. And so this is an invitation to everybody to come alive. It's an invitation for us to come back to our first love. It's an invitation, if we feel we've stalled or are stagnant or are in a rut, to actually really move forward. It's an invitation to us to have a fresh growth spurt, if you like, in our Christian faith. And that's important, that everybody is loved, everybody filled, and everybody sent. And that's the heart of God, I believe, for us. And in that, that feels to me like quite a big, that's really fueling a lot of the way I'm seeing St. Mary's and praying for St. Mary's and for St. Michael's in this graft season, that it's to be everybody coming alive, no exceptions. And the thing about that's brilliant, but I also know that that is not easy. And we sung this morning, in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. And when I speak about everybody coming alive and everybody going forward with God and growing in God, sometimes we project an image, if you like, in our minds, which is saying, what Malcolm's saying is, we're all supposed to be strong, perfect Christians. Because that is often the image we get of what a Christian is. Someone who's got no problems, someone who just sails through and who seems to manage everything all the time. And that is not what I'm talking about today, because I know that if not most of us, probably all of us have wrestlings. We have doubts. We have fears. We have circumstances and problems and situations that often make us feel inadequate. And that we have this, we would have a longing and we would say, oh, I want to be alive spiritually, but I want to really go for God, but I want to really have that sense of being sent, but. And it's like the handbrake is on in our Christian life. And I think that this sense, it will be different for all of us. And if we could go around and share all of this and we were all honest, then I'm sure we could come up with many, many things in our lives that pull us back, that push us down, that make us feel inadequate or insignificant. And sometimes, you know, we could preface whatever it is with saying, I am not gifted. I am not clever. I'm not good at sharing my faith. I'm not good at X, Y, and Z. Or I can't, .. because, .. I was thinking about this. Do you know, so often, even in the basic things of the Christian faith, let's just take, for example, praying for people. It may help you to know that when I pray for people, I don't feel strong when I pray for people. Most of the time when I pray for people, I feel incredibly weak because I know I can't give them what they need. It's got to be Jesus. And so I actually, you know, I certainly pray for people who are sick. And as I'm standing there praying, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have this. But you've got it. So I don't come to pray for people feeling strong. I also don't come to share my faith feeling like, okay, let's go. Boom, 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 boom. You know, some sort of, here it goes. I know exactly what I'm doing here. You know, we're going to share my faith with you and you're going to become a Christian. Sorted. You know, that's not how it is sharing our faith. Most of the time it is like, oh my goodness, an opportunity's just come up. What do I say? What do I say next? Yeah? Does that ring any bells with anybody else? Do I go for it or do I not? Or, this classic for Christians, Lord, I need a sign. If they ask that again, then I'll know this is an opportunity from you. I think I've told you my story when I was street preacher back in a university, went out doing loads of street preaching, and a whole busload of blind people pulled up, all with high-vis jackets, and we were just getting into learning how to pray for the sick. But even though a whole busload of people who needed prayer had pulled up, I still was asking the Lord, Lord, if you bring them round again, then I'll know it's from you. That sort of thing. Because we wrestle, because we struggle, because we have fears, because we have doubts, and it doesn't all come naturally. The sense of circumstances and problems, and just this crisis of confidence that often we feel about what to do in terms of the things of God. And this morning's message is really meant to be an encouragement from me to you and from me to me. An encouragement to help us grow. That actually, God knows our weaknesses. And I think we can all take a collective huge sigh of relief. That God is not calling us to be sort of like spiritual Avengers, you know, who are sort of impregnable and just manage to do everything all the time. But he is actually calling us to be the people he's created us to be. He knows that we are weak and he knows the issues that we face. And it's good to start by being honest. And I always think if spiritually coming alive always starts by being honest with God, honest with those around us. And it's really important to do that. And so often we do struggle with feeling weak. We do struggle with feeling inadequate and struggle with feeling insignificant as Christians. But I just thank God that even though I struggle with those things too, what I thank God for this morning is that I believe in and follow a crucified Messiah. Because fundamentally, when Jesus died on the cross, to everybody around him, it looked like the most weak thing you could possibly do. Someone who had been expected to be the savior and of God's people was hanging on a cross, bloodied and bruised and naked for our sins, helpless and led like a lamb to the slaughter. And reading Isaiah 53 or all these places in scripture, you know, we preach Christ and him crucified. And even in the moment of Jesus' greatest victory, which was the cross, it looked like weakness. And I think there's such a picture, and we must never forget, we worship the crucified Messiah who died for us on the cross. He didn't do what the people expected. defeat the Romans, be a strong leader, do this, do that. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And how did he get exalted? God exalted him to the highest place. He humbled himself, God exalted him. And that's always got to be our prayer. God, be exalted over me, over my ambitions, my plans, my failures, my weaknesses. Be exalted, O God. Because when we pray that God would be glorified in our lives, then that is the best place to be. In weakness, yes, but really stepping out in that weakness to obey God. Jesus, for the joy before him, endured the cross. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He had to take the path of downward mobility, of weakness, and he stepped down and went to the cross. He obeyed God, even though it meant weakness, which is quite remarkable for the Lord of glory, the captain of the heavenly host, the great I am, to embrace that place of weakness. The Bible says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Doesn't make any sense that the weakest thing in the world could actually be the greatest act of salvation the world has ever seen. But it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who believe. And that's exactly what the Bible says also concerning your life and mine, that it is grace in weakness that God's power is made perfect in. And so we're going to look this morning at Gideon and how he experienced weakness and how he experienced his fears, his wrestling, his struggles, and yet God using him remarkably. And that there's nobody who's disqualified. So the wonderful thing is here, Jesus knows that we are weak. It says in Hebrews 4, that I've read it this week, that we don't have a high priest, we don't have a savior who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but who was tempted on all points just as we are, and yet without sin. And it's so encouraging. Jesus knows how we feel in our humanity. But he has now gone. He is our high priest who is human and also 100% God. And so we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who's died and risen again, and who is now at the Father's right hand, glorified and exalted, and knows how we feel. And he is ever living to make intercession for us. That is encouraging, isn't it? That's so good. We're not serving a God who's making impossible demands on us. You know, lots of people today are so time pressured, are so emotionally drained, living on the edge. Jesus knows and he understands and he comes close to us. So this book of Gideon, we have to actually go back to chapter 6 because Gideon, the message of Gideon covers chapter 6 to 9. But we've really gone to chapter 7, which is the sort of highlight of the story this morning. But you need to go back to chapter 6 to get the gist of it. And just so everybody understands as well, when it talks about judges and Gideon being a judge, it's nothing to do with like Snaresbrook Crown Court kind of judge, like a magistrate who's kind of imposing asbos on people. It's not that sort of judge. The judges came to Israel because after Joshua had led the people into the promised land, and before the kings came along, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, we've got this book of Judges, because the people of Israel go through their ups and downs spiritually, mostly downs. And in the times of down where they fall into sin and idolatry, as they've done in this case, God sends and puts his spirit on somebody. For example, Samson. And then Samson's really interesting with Gideon, because Samson starts strong and becomes weak. Gideon starts weak and becomes strong, which is interesting. But you get Samson or Deborah or Gideon or other judges that God raises up at this time and puts the Holy Spirit upon them to lead the people back to God. And so Gideon is one of these judges because the people of Israel are in a time of idolatry where they've turned aside to false gods, to the god of Baal or Baal, whichever one you want to pick. And because of their sin and their idolatry, God has caused the Midianites to bring oppression upon the people as judgment in order to bring them back to God so that they will wake up and realize they need to repent and then come back to God. And God sends them judges like Gideon so that they will come into a place of new freedom again. And so here is Gideon, and we find Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and he is threshing grain in the wine press, which is a very odd place to be doing it. You should be threshing grain up out in the open so that the air gets to it. But the reason he's threshing grain in the wine press is to hide, because he's afraid of the Midianites. And so there's fear right from the moment we meet Gideon. He is fearful. He's afraid. The oppression of the Midianites. And but the Lord says to him in verse 12, this is chapter 6, the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Which doesn't compute. Doesn't make sense. But it's how God sees him. It's not how he sees himself, but it's how the Lord sees him. God can see what he's going to do through Gideon. And Gideon protests. Gideon kicks up. He is not having it. He's full of fear, full of anxiety, full of doubts, wrestling, struggling, all the way through chapter 6. I'm not really preaching on chapter 6. You'll have to read chapter 6 to really get it. But the context here is that God is calling Gideon. And in verse 16 in chapter 6, he says, "I will be with you." Are those words familiar to anybody? With Jesus saying, you know, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." And not only with us, but in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the amazing truth of the Christian faith. So the Lord has put his hand on Gideon, a man of weakness, fear, doubt, indecision. Jesus has appeared to Gideon. Well, I believe it's an encounter with Jesus that Gideon's having. Gideon cannot believe that he's having this moment where he's being called by God to be a judge. But the fact is, and Gideon's struggle is, he says, "Well, how? I am the weakest person from the weakest tribe. You've got it wrong. I am not able to do what you're wanting me to do. I am weak." And I want to say today that God did not choose Gideon in spite of his weakness. He chose him because of his weakness. And that is good for us to know. God doesn't choose us in spite of our weakness. But he wants us to really depend on him and lean on him. And you know that it says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, blessed are those who know they are not strong, who know that they need God, who know they need help, who know they need much. The poor in spirit. God can't do anything with the proud. He can't do anything with people who think they're strong in their own strength. God wants to get us to a place where we say we're poor in spirit and we know we need him, not relying on human achievement. Many of us are trying to impress God by human achievement as though God would love us more because of it, and he won't. He can't stop loving us no matter what. His love is so rich and vast as the ocean. It's not our achievements that make God love us. God loves us anyway. And he wants us to come to him even in our weakness. And because of our weakness. Actually, he wants us to come to him weak. That's the qualification. Not strong. Where in the Bible has it ever said, be strong in your own strength? Pull up your socks. Sort yourself out. It doesn't say that. It says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. That's what it says. Not strong in our own, but in the Lord. So we get to Judges 7. The story continues. So Judges 6 is really about Gideon's own call out of weakness. And now we get to Judges 7, and Gideon has put out a call to the whole nation. We need to have it out with the Midianites. We need to sort this out, and God is going to bring deliverance and freedom. And we've got 32,000 people gathered with Gideon. And God takes this theme of power through weakness to a whole other level now. If we didn't think God got it clear with Gideon himself, he now does it with the whole people. What does he say in verse 2, chapter 7? He says, "You have too many men." Now, did you read where it said that the camels, you couldn't even count the camels of the Midianites? How many people must that be then? You know, presumably there's a higher ratio of people to camels in the army, unless it's a camel army. But the army of the Midianites was massive. And so we've got 32,000, so you're already thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this is going to be tight. And then the Lord says, "You have too many men." He doesn't want them to boast. Look what it says here. "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me." Listen to what the boast is. "My own strength has saved me." Wow. Is that sometimes where our attitude is? I can do it. I've done it before. I'll do it again. I know what to do. I can do it. My strength. What does the Bible say? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. It is not our strength. See how weakness is actually going to become the qualification to be used by God. So they go down from 32,000 to 10,000. You know, and he uses, it's brilliant. He basically says, "Anybody who's scared, you can go." I mean, I would have gone. Would you have gone? You're 32,000 against I don't know how many. I'd have been like, "Oh, thank you very much. I will go." So the 10,000 left, they are pretty, you know, let's give them their credit. You know, they're at least, maybe they haven't been honest. I don't know. But they're saying they're not scared. But then, you know, even with the 10,000, you think, come on, this is still going to be remarkable. 10,000 against the Midianites. And then you get this moment in the Bible, which is just brilliant, where God says to Gideon, "It's still too many, 10,000. And he tells them, you know, "You've got to go and, you know, depending on how you drink, I'm not going to make anything big deal. I know some commentators have write so much about, well, you know, what was God saying about how they should drink? I just think, what? I don't think that's anything to do with this. What I think the meaning here in whittling it down from 10,000 to 300 is that this is not about some kind of elite. This is now saying, we are totally inadequate. That's what this is about. That's all it's about. That's the 300. They're not 300 crack troops. It wasn't, the test wasn't like, how many press-ups can you do? How long can you throw your javelin for? It wasn't like a crack brigade of SAS Israelites. This is just saying, look, we are now totally, totally inadequate. We've only got 300 people and we're against a massive army. It is not our boasting, but it is our obedience that God is looking for. Humility, dependence, and grace. That's where hope is. That's where the victory is. And we come, let's just interpret this through the New Testament as well. So in 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul says that God chose the weak things to shame the strong. And in fact, I believe as you read Paul's writings, the apostle who had so much that he could boast about in his own strength, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He goes through all this stuff that but actually the more that Paul grows older, the more he actually emphasizes his own weakness compared to Christ's glory and strength. And he goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "I came to you in weakness." In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that we should boast about our weakness so that Christ's power may rest on us. He says, when he came to God with one of his areas of weakness, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And that's what God calls us to do, friends. We aren't about boasting about what we do for God. We're to boast in Jesus. We're to boast in his grace, in his love. And this grace is remarkable. When we feel our weakness, it's an opportunity for God's grace. None of us are qualified. None of us have what it takes. But all of us are invited and included and can come alive spiritually for one reason: the grace of God. The grace of God. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. We have everything we've received through Christ. It's all of grace. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. We could not earn it. It is the free gift that the Father gives to us. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve or earn the Holy Spirit, but we receive the Holy Spirit as we repent and believe. And by grace, this is one of the beautiful notes of the Christian life: grace, undeserved favor from God, filling our weaknesses with his power. As long as we cooperate with him and say, "Yes, Lord. Lord, I am weak, but here I am. Lord, I am broken, but here I am. Lord, don't feel like much, but use me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Cleanse me, fill me, do whatever you want with me. I am weak, but you are strong." That is the place to be. That's the being poor in spirit. But blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He knows the proud from afar. We don't ever want to be that church to think we know it, we've got it sorted, we can do it. We want to be that church that says, "Lord, oh Lord, we follow a crucified Messiah who humbled himself. Lord, help us take the humble way. Lord, we are weak, but Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us strong in our weakness. Your power made perfect in our weakness." And the grace of God is abundant. There's plenty grace to go around. The grace of God is transforming. Because once you experience God's grace in your life, and you know that we know we're weak, we know we need God, and God moves, that grace transforms us. And we realize it was never us, it's always him. His Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him. And if we could be emptied of this selfishness and filled with God, emptied of this sort of desire that we have to be, you know, we have this impression, and I've had it for so many years, and I'm trying, a big part of my Christian life is trying to unlearn things so I can relearn them. This unlearning of, I have to be omnicompetent, I have to have it all together, no problems, or something like that. I'm afraid you've got the wrong vicar. You know, if you want a vicar with no problems, who sails through, who is bulletproof, you better find another one. I'm not your man. But if you don't mind having somebody who's weak, but depends on the grace of God, and I certainly don't mind us doing that together, then we'll have grace for one another. When we all get it wrong, when we all fail, when we all wrestle and struggle, we have a vision here for revival. We have a vision for being on fire for God. Do we always feel on fire for God? Let's be honest. What's the honest answer? No, I don't. Is it still true that we want to be on fire for God? Yes. It doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make God wanting to pour out his Spirit in power on this community any less. We believe in that. But we're not saying we're going to do it in our own strength. Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." Where do we get the idea that we're so strong from? If Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing," All our strength is in him. It is all from him and to him and through him and about him. That's why we sung the songs we sang this morning. You know that what it means when we say we cast our crowns before him? It's because one day, and I'm looking forward to this day, when we get to heaven and the Lord brings that reward. And the Bible speaks about rewards for believers. Every cup of water you've given out in the name of Jesus will be rewarded. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown of glory. There are crowns that the Bible speaks of. But the beautiful thing is that when we get to heaven and God and the Lord Jesus says, here is your crown. Here are your crowns. Well done, good and faithful servant. What will be our response? Our response will be to take our crown off our head and bow and prostrate ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, it was all you. It was all of grace. It was all of your love. It was all of you, Jesus. You gave me the breath and the strength any day and every day to do anything that I did. And so I give it all to you. Jesus, would you be glorified? You be honored and you be exalted. That is what it's going to be on that day. Casting, what does it say? Casting in the hymn, I can't remember. About casting our crowns before him. That's exactly about grace. Recognizing that we're not coming here as super saints or anything of the kind, but we're coming by God's grace. So friends, coming into close really, this is God's power perfected in weakness through Gideon. And Gideon, when he got his 300 men, he gave them all a jar with a light in the jar, and he got them to surround the Midian camp. And in the middle of the night, they broke their jars and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and for Gideon." And it's a wonderful thing that they shone a light in that camp. And that's what we're called to do. Shine. We're called to shine a light. And Martin spoke about this last week. Shining like stars in the universe. That's what we're called to be in our weakness. And in God's grace, you're the light of the world. The witness that we give is a light. And we're also called to shout. In prayer, in worship, in witness, we to use our mouth to speak out and to witness for Christ and proclaim his word, just like they did when they broke their jars, shone their light and spoke that witness. And the enemy's camp went into confusion and the Lord gave them the victory. And that is how God gives the victory. We want a kind of victory and a kind of revival and a kind of move of the Spirit where St. Mary's and all our names are blanked out and the name of Jesus is exalted. And that all the glory goes to him so that we don't say, oh, my own strength has saved me. Far be it from us. We want Jesus to be glorified and exalted. So it's okay to feel weak as long as we are obedient. In our weakness, if we're obedient, if we take our weakness and use it as an excuse to withdraw, if we take our weakness and use it as some kind of reason to disqualify ourselves, then that's not God's heart. If we take our weakness and say, Lord, I'm still going to obey you, even though I feel weak, I'm still going to depend on you, Lord, just like Gideon did when he obeyed the Lord, and that's what brought the victory about. We're going to obey God's call. The Lord said to Gideon, am I not sending you? And the Lord is sending all of us. And all of us, and he is sending us not despite or in spite of our weaknesses, but because of them. So that we can depend on him. Those who are going to St. Michael's, you've got a big challenge ahead of you to see a move of the Spirit in that community. It's going to be costly. And a big challenge, but go in weakness. And those of us who remain here in St. Mary's, we have a call upon us as a resource church to be a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We have a mandate on us to see revival break out. We're serious about it, but we don't think it's our strength that's going to bring it. It's got to be Jesus. That's what prayer is so important. Prayer, worship, fasting, giving, all these things are expressions of weakness. How could prayer possibly make a difference? People out there think that when we pray, we're just talking to the wall. It seems so weak. How can fasting make any difference? Fasting is a way of reminding us we are dependent on God. It's making us hungry for God. How does giving away? That's a sign of weakness. People in the world don't give things away. They get things. They keep things. And in the kingdom of God, we're giving. This is expressions of weakness. We're leaning on Christ. We're trusting in the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And he will make our paths straight, the Bible says. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. Weak Christians made perfect in his strength. And so the last thing is just being encouraged by God's grace. Everybody, I'm going to end where I started, that we're all, I believe, called to come alive at this moment. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Anybody who's asleep in their faith, now is the time to wake up. Come alive. Come back to your first love. And we're not going to do it in our strength, but in his alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. May we, if you're able, can we stand together?